I have those page numbers for you. Genesis 1 is on page 1. Genesis 3 is on page 2 in your pew Bibles. And then Matthew 19 is found on page 16 of the New Testament. I didn't realize that our pew Bibles didn't consistently go from Old Testament to New Testament in a sequential order, number order. So Genesis 1. Starting with verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female. He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' Then God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." If you would turn the page to chapter 3, verses 8 to 24. "They," meaning Adam and Eve, "heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' He said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel.'" And then lastly, again, page 19, I think we said, in the 16 in the New Testament, Matthew 19, and I have restricted this. I think your bulletin says 1 through 12, and I'm going to just read 10, 11, and 12. Chapter 19, verses 10, 11, and 12. "The disciples said to him," this being Jesus, "If the relationship of the man with his wife is like this," meaning there's sometimes strife and grief, "it is better not to marry. But he said to them, not all men can accept this statement," meaning not to marry, "but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb. And there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it." So ends our reading of God's word. Would you join me, please, for a moment of prayer? Father in heaven, we are so aware that we live in a fallen world. Not only must we avoid the temptation to join in with the folly of the world around us, But we also ask for your help in controlling the sinful thoughts that come from our own minds. We were born in sin, and we seek your help in abstaining from sins of thought, word, and deed. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to have a correct understanding of same-sex attraction and of gender identity confusion. We recognize that we cannot look into the heart of people to know what their true thoughts and motivations are. So please grant to us the ability to deal with such issues in a manner that would be honoring and pleasing in your sight. Thank you for the scriptures that, along with your Holy Spirit, provide guidance and wisdom for your people. Please guide our thinking this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, where do we even begin with a subject like transgenderism or same-sex attraction? They are such foreign subjects to most of us. The obvious answer for Christian people is that we go to the Scriptures. From the story, the Bible story about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, we understand quite clearly the Lord's view of acting on or pursuing same-sex attraction. With opposite-sex attraction, heterosexuals, the Lord also clearly has drawn a line between seeking a husband or a wife and pursuing fornication and adultery. Within either group, we sin both by entertaining thoughts and desires of what is biblically forbidden and by acting on those thoughts of what is biblically forbidden. Transgenderism is the result of confusion about a person's sexuality. Am I a male or am I a female? It may astound us that there could be such a question. Well, Genesis 1 through Genesis chapter 3 gives us some groundwork and a starting place for working our way through this unusual question. During the first 7 days of creation, we see God's words after viewing his work and after he creates the stars and the moon and the sun, and he pronounces it was all good. He creates the waters from the earth and separates them, and it was good. He creates the plant kingdom, and that was good, and the animal kingdom, and that was good. And after finishing the creation of Adam and Eve, the words change slightly to it was all very good. What God created was without flaws. The creation was perfect. Adam and Eve were designed to live forever. There was to be no death. There were no imperfections, no birth defects. Then comes the eating of the forbidden fruit that we just read about, and the consequences of creation turning against Adam and Eve. Once we were removed from the Garden of Eden, the remaining earthly environment was placed under a curse that it would now fight against us, and our lives would include much sorrow. You know all of those things. From this point on in human history, we begin to see defects, or maybe we would prefer the word abnormalities, that show up in the human race. When we read about Adam's descendants, some of whom lived 200 years, others lived 300 years, Methuselah 969 years, we might think that the defects or abnormalities couldn't have been very serious if people lived for that long. However, what we might consider is that a person had to live with whatever those defects were for a long, long, long time. By the sixth chapter of Genesis, we read that there were giants inhabiting the earth. Speaking as a short person, that doesn't sound like such a bad abnormality to me. However, we know today that giants typically have the heart the size of your heart. They live a much shorter life, and their hearts will eventually give out early as the circulatory system stretches over such a large body that the heart has difficulty keeping up pumping blood to such a large circulatory system. So they generally don't live all that long. They have issues with joints of their knees and in their feet, and many of them eventually cannot walk. So I've decided I don't want to be a giant after all. By the time we get to the book of Exodus, we read about people afflicted with boils. In the book of Leviticus, We start to see people with leprosy, and onward it goes. The list of human maladies, whether inherited or a result of the environment, is enormous. Excuse me. From arthritis to diabetes and cancers and cerebral palsy and muscular dystrophy, multiple sclerosis, heart disease, lupus, cystic fibrosis, that's just a handful. We know that these defects, it's more than we could sit here and name. Some of our defects, like having red hair, is a mutation, or having very large ears, or maybe we don't like the shape of our nose, they have little effect on us. For Princess Pauline and Tom Thumb, being approximately 2 feet tall as grown adults, that was far more troublesome. They spent much of their adult lives on display in the Barnum and Bailey Circus. Some human defects come with much deeper consequences than what Tom Thumb had to live with. Aang and Chang Bunker were conjoined twins born in the early 1800s. They were, of course, born joined together side by side. And there was no surgical technique available to separate them. It's hard for me to imagine being connected to one of my brothers. I don't know how I'd sleep at night. I don't know what would happen if I got in a quarrel with them. You can't get away from them. As adult men, they took up the occupation of farming. They married a pair of sisters who were willing to marry a pair of conjoined brothers. Between Aang and Chang, they sired 20 children. Yeah, there's some interesting table talk today at lunch. But the human ailments and defects that afflict us can go way beyond Aang and Chang's conjoined situation. My oldest son-in-law has a sister about 17 years old. She's never uttered an intelligible word in her life. She can't sit up. She can't use her arms or legs. She's fed a liquid diet through a tube directly into her stomach. By God's mercy, she is seemingly unable to recognize how gravely afflicted she is. So what's the point of all this gloom and doom? Well, point one, every one of us has been touched by the fall in the Garden of Eden. We may dislike our hair, our nose, or maybe we have psoriasis or poor eyesight, deafness, or asthma. We all have something that isn't to our liking, and something that will ultimately end our earthly lives. God is, point two, God is not the author of these defects. It was the disobedience of our first parents that caused us to be removed from the protective environment of the Garden of Eden and sent out into an environment that is hostile toward us in many ways. Too much sun, too much cosmic radiation, toxic substances in the air, ground, or water, contaminated food, ingesting or inhaling things that are poisonous to our bodies. And some of those substances, people knowingly and purposely ingest or inhale them. The human race is prone to not wanting God to tell us what is best for us. We desire to travel through life in our own misguided way and to be the master of our own ship, as it were. The price paid for our rebellion has been staggering. I have a friend who thinks of God as his enemy and blames God for the cancer that took his wife. He sees God in the same light as the Grinch was portrayed in the Jim Carrey movie. The Grinch, while delivering letters to mailboxes of the citizens of Whoville, of course, the Grinch didn't like the citizens of Whoville. So in the movie, you see the Grinch pick up a stack of letters, and he's putting them into mailboxes. In one mailbox, he puts in an eviction notice, the next one a pink slip, the next one jury duty, the next one blackmail. I found it kind of amusing in the movie. But I suspect that there are a lot of people who live with the idea that God is like the Grinch, that he's passing out cancer to one person, and a stroke to another, and multiple sclerosis to others. What they should be remembering is that Jesus, the Son of God, came to restore sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf. The woman who had an issue of blood was healed. The paralytic was healed by Jesus so that he could take up his bed and walk. Who's really to blame for these imperfections? Well, the subtle serpent in the Garden of Eden that lied to Eve. This is the one who very subtly has caused us the fall in the Garden of Eden and the diseases and things that now afflict us. We can trace them all back to the great liar, Satan. Point number three, we should realize how gracious God has been to us. Although God sent us out of the Garden of Eden to live in a dangerous world, God restrains evil, and most of us will escape acquiring the worst and most dreaded afflictions that are known to mankind. However, we won't escape death unless the Lord returns during our lifetime. So what in the world does all this have to do with gender identity issues? Well, the answer is there are genuine defects or abnormalities that occur in the human race related to our sexual identity. It shouldn't be a surprise that just as our heart and lungs and liver and brains are subject to defects, so also are our sex organs. Although prostate cancer and ovarian cancer may be well known, some other abnormalities related to our reproductive system are much less known and less often spoken about. For example, it was known many years ago that at birth, there are some babies born and their sex cannot be determined from their external anatomy. Their sex is said to be ambiguous. Within the womb, external genitalia is one of the last features to develop in human fetuses. These sexual features in males and females arise from the same embryonic tissues, which seems a little unsettling. If our normal sex chromosomes are XX in a female and XY for males, if they are present, then the appropriate sex hormones, estrogen in women and testosterone in men, will help direct the development of normal male and female features. Bear in mind that females normally make a lot of estrogen and much less testosterone. Males make a lot of testosterone and much less estrogen. Unfortunately, when we reach my age, a male will produce significantly less testosterone than when we were younger, as will the female produce less estrogen than when she was younger. So old men begin to show some female traits, and my great-grandmother could use a mustache trimmer. As we consider cases of ambiguous sexual development, there are examples of children being born who have the XY male chromosomes, but the male testes are hidden within the body cavity and never emerge. Thus, the child at birth presents as a female and will often be raised as a female. By the time puberty is reached, the typical female functions do not appear in this child. The formerly ambiguous sex is now revealed by an internal study showing internal male testes. It is easy to understand why this person can be confused about their gender after being raised for 10 to 14 years as a female, and then they are told that they are male, even though they still don't look male. A similar disorder can be found in children who have a pair of X female chromosomes, but have been exposed to an excess of male hormones in the womb. When born, the child presents as ambiguous or possibly looking more like a boy in spite of having internal female ovaries. As with the previous disorder, this child is likely to be raised as a boy until puberty reveals that she is clearly female. Again, it is easy to understand why this person can be confused about their gender after 10 to 14 years of being or living as a boy and then suddenly being told, no, you're a girl. There are also a number of chromosome aberrations, such as having a single X chromosome. Now, we're going to talk about the Bible mentioning barren women. Many, many cases of Scripture talks about barren women. Well, having a single X chromosome or being born that way, you are already confined to being a barren woman. There are also situations where a person's born with a single X chromosome and two Y chromosomes. Some might think of it as a super male with two Y chromosomes. Well, if that's not really the case, they suffer from one of the issues they have is they don't learn easy. They have learning disabilities. They also have a tendency to be, groping for the right word here, they're hard to work with. They have a mind of their own, and they tend to be aggressive. When I was a young man, I remember reading a study in Joliet, Illinois State Prison, where they discovered all sorts of men in that prison had that particular genotype, X and two Ys. And the thinking then was that the two Y chromosomes made them more aggressive, and that may have been why so many of them were incarcerated in prison. Later studies have denied that, although they do agree that these folks are hard to work with. We also have situations where two X chromosomes and one Y chromosome exist. So it's a double dose of femaleness with one male chromosome. Those are boys that normally have some effeminate characteristics. Each of these aberrations comes with undesirable side effects. Obviously, it can take years of patience for an ambiguous gender to be revealed during puberty. In very rare cases, gender ambiguity based on anatomical features may never become clear. We also have in the human race the rare situation of hermaphrodites. These are individuals that possess both testes and ovaries. They are considered to be pseudo-hermaphrodites because their external anatomy usually favors one sex. But the hormones produced include both male and female hormones that can affect traits such as facial hair and muscle mass, pitch of the voice, and other secondary sex characteristics. Such individuals normally have no questions about which sex they are, but they may show a blending of some male and some female traits. These are some of the unusual anatomical and biochemical aberrations that have been found in the human race, and they can have an impact on how a person interprets their gender. As we begin to summarize all of this information, I would like to remind us again of Matthew 19, verses 10 through 12. First, the text is quite clear that men being born without the ability to reproduce is nothing new. Hermaphrodites or ambiguous individuals most likely have been with us since the time of Genesis, after the fall. It is reasonable to assume that in ancient times there were people of ambiguous gender. There were also males who were castrated after birth for the purpose of preventing them from reproducing. And rarely, men who possessed the will and purpose of neither marrying nor reproducing. In other words, they were content with being celibate men. Reproductive defects or anomalies have been around since mankind was evicted from the Garden of Eden. Although this text targets males, the same has been true for females, as the scriptures often mention barren women, as in Exodus 23, verses 24 to 27. This is what is said in that passage. God is speaking, and he is telling the people of Israel how he will bless them if they are faithful in keeping his commandments. And then goes on to say, and I quote, "You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water. And I will take away sickness from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days." Well, it's clear from that passage that women of Israel were very familiar with barrenness and miscarriages, And because of the rebelliousness of Israel, this promised blessing never came to pass. They failed in the command that God gave them to go in and take the land and drive out the Jebusite, the Hivite, and the Canaanites. From our earliest statements about ambiguous gender, there is little doubt that barrenness in women can be caused by undeveloped or ambiguous gender as well as chromosomal abnormalities. Furthermore, we can have confidence in Solomon's words in Ecclesiastes when he said, and I quote, "That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which may be said, 'See, this is new'? It has already been done in ancient times before us." According to Solomon, I shouldn't be surprised by the scope of reproductive abnormalities, nor the range of sinful desires seen throughout human existence. The scriptures certainly do not go into specific details as to the nature of problems that cause men and women to be unable to reproduce, or cause some to feel confusion about how they should view their gender. But it is reasonable to accept that gender ambiguity has been around since ancient times and most likely existed in a small segment of the population. There are three scriptural principles that are then related to this topic. The first scriptural principle is that scriptures recognize only two sexes, male and female. The same was true for eunuchs and barren women in the Bible times. They were always identified either as male or female. The second scriptural principle is that our sex is based on our physical anatomy, not on what desires or thoughts that we may have. Where gender can't be immediately determined, additional investigation should be undertaken to verify the gender, and once determined, to raise the child as that gender. The third scriptural principle is that we were born in a fallen world, and we should expect that we will exhibit or experience some sort of physical impairments or defects, and we must endure or overcome them in a manner that honors and glorifies our Creator. So how do we respond to help a person who was born and raised as one sex while years later it's discovered that they are of the opposite sex? Or how do we respond to a person who claims to be a transgender individual? First of all, our response starts with a prayerful and compassionate attitude. People who bear these burdens should be approached as deserving dignity, as they were made in the image of God. In spite of the degree of malformation of reproductive features, such persons should not be regarded as less of a male or less of a female. Where gender is impossible to determine, the church should fully support and respect the best efforts of the individual, with support from family and medical professionals, to adopt the gender calling that seems correct. Where surgical procedures are available to support the person's true anatomical gender, such procedures may be prudent. However, there have been too many cases in which well-intentioned parents and doctors made a hasty determination to perform surgery in infancy that was later found to have been a mistake. In cases where a wrong gender identification was made in infancy, the proper gender comes to light in later years. A decision regarding gender transition ought to be fully and lovingly supported by the church, along with much prayer. I couldn't help but note that research data shows that even with surgery, people with ambiguously sexed individuals, they often struggle with their identity for a long, long time, even after surgery's been performed. They remain in kind of a confused world of being unsure whether I really fit as a male or whether I really fit as a female. So little wonder the church is asking for our prayerful and compassionate attitude towards folks of that particular group. Now, there's something the church does not agree with concerning our social designations of our society. We do not agree that the assigning of gender is based on psychological, neurological, or social bases. It is sexual anatomy as determined by the sex chromosomes that rightly determine our gender. But it may be a slow process, and in some cases, to determine the true identity will take quite a while. I wish to close with words of hope for not only the sexually confused individuals, but for all people who feel as though they are inadequate or abnormal or are embarrassed about their physical bodies. These are the words of God spoken through Isaiah in chapter 56, 1 through 8. God says, "Keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, 'The Lord has utterly separated me from his people.' Nor let the eunuch say, 'Here I am, a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are already gathered to him." We thank God for his mercy in taking to himself repentant believers in Jesus. People of every ethnicity, of every sort of disability, and every sort of sinful past, and giving to all of his people peace in our afflictions, and the title of daughters and sons of God. Would you pray with me, please? Our loving Father in heaven, we give our thanks to you that whatever our infirmities are, whatever defects we have, that you have enabled us to bear up under them. We pray not only for those who suffer from gender identity confusion, but also for moms who leave the workforce to raise children, that they would not feel devalued or have lost identity. For retired people who feel like they have lost their identity, we ask that your people will always know our identity is with you as your children, and we will always have value in your sight and in your kingdom. We do pray for our brothers and sisters who are heavy laden with burdens of one sort or another, that you would bear them up as it were on eagle's wings. Grant to us joy in how you have made us, and enable us to finish the race that you have set before us in a manner that would be honoring and pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.